Whoa, what is that?
I don't know, what is that?
Is that a...
What?
Could that be a...
It's a Bible bomb!
Hey, this is Landon.
This is Philip.
And we are your Bible Bomberman.
Let's drop some bombs!
Hello! I was at Costco today and was looking at some protein chips, and I was talking to Faith, and I was like, these look good. Maybe we should get these. Should we get these? And then around the corner, a kid, probably he was like 18, 19 probably. He peeked around the corner and he's like, hey, I've got a sample for those. And we're like, oh, well, we should have just sampled these before we were arguing about whether to get them or not. They were good, so we got them. That's the story.
The kid was sampling them?
I don't know. He looked like a teenager, late teens.
Probably. Oh, okay. Speaking of faith, talk about Christianity stuff. All right.
That is Christianity stuff.
Yeah.
Okay. That kid was nice.
Okay, he was compassionate.
Yeah.
Very, very Christ-like of him.
Yeah.
Most churches in the denominational world are familiar with the word pastor.
I think pastor is universally recognized.
Yeah. Most people, when they hear the word pastor, they think of preacher guy. So according to
the Google.
Made me sound like a boomer or something. According to Google, the word pastor means a minister in charge of a Christian church or congregation. All right. The so-called pastor, it usually plays the role of preacher and shepherd. So
he's basically the big boss.
Yeah, he's the boss. He does the preaching and the shepherding. Yeah. And then there's also, you hear about worship pastors or youth pastors. Senior pastor. I don't know.
But I remember in ACE doing the ACE curriculum. I guess for those who don't know, it's a Christian school curriculum for private schools or homeschool. But there was a pastor in that book. And every time I read pastor, I was like, oh, it's like taboo. Can't believe they have a pastor, man.
Pastor.
Like, it was like a red flag for me. I was like, what is a pastor? Like, I just think Baptist church when I hear the word pastor.
Yeah. See, what growing up, we didn't have pastors. We didn't really know what pastors were. And I mean, I didn't know what a pastor was until I moved to Oklahoma. That's because there's not a lot of churches in California anyways. This pastor guy, is it a biblical thing for the pastor to play both the role of preacher and shepherd? And most people are going to say, why, it doesn't matter. Most never ask the question or even consider why it wouldn't be biblical. So a lot of you who are listening are probably thinking, like, why is this even worth talking about? Well, that's why we're talking about it, so that we could show you. This is more important than a lot of people are going to realize. So most would assume that it only matters what the pastor is preaching, not whether or not the pastor is to preach and shepherd, right? Make sure he's preaching the truth. But if he's shepherding the congregation, as long as it's healthy, then who cares?
Yep.
Okay, so the reason why I wanted to do this episode is because there's a lot of confusion about it, and there's a lot of broken congregations that are really going downhill because they don't understand this. The fact that not understanding what a biblical pastor is how the Catholic Church got started. Because we talked about that in our Catholic episode. Ignatius, I think, of Antioch decided he was going to be a bishop, and then
Bishop.
I don't know how that happened. But all right, so we want to do things the Bible way. So do you have Ephesians 4:11-12?
I do. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ.
All right. So there's different, right here we have a list of different.
Bunch of different stuff.
Stuff. bunch of different stuff that people can do to serve in the kingdom of God. Yep. This is the only time that the English word pastor shows up in the Bible, at least in the New American Standard.
God's version. I hear people say that about King James, but
King James is the devil's version.
Yeah. NASB is the God's version nowadays.
No, the King James version is fine. It's a good version. It's not as good as the New King James, but it's still good. All right. The word pastor there is the word poimen, which means shepherd. So Yeah, a pastor is a shepherd. So the word is used in the New Testament to mean shepherd quite a few times, even literally. So in Luke chapter 2, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, they were pastors. The angels appeared to pastors.
That's kind of funny.
It is. It's kind of funny.
Imagine Kenneth Copeland and Joel Osteen out there shepherding the flock. And then the angel is like, come see baby Jesus.
Well,
a savior has been
born.
All
those sheep would have been devoured by wolves pretty soon.
Well, they were preaching to the sheep. They were pulpit ministers. Just kidding.
Yeah.
Okay. Not that kind of shepherd.
It's used in reference to Jesus being the chief shepherd.
It is really so cool, though, to see, like, I love all the word, like, it's almost like one word illustration that God gives us in the Bible about, like, shepherds, like we're talking about now, or like a church is the bride of Christ. Like all of these cool little
metaphor,
kind of. Yeah, that's like, it's really cool to see that.
And that's why God does this for us.
Yeah, it makes it easy for us to understand.
So that we can understand spiritual truths.
Yep.
So, yes, a pastor is a shepherd. All right, so, and it's used to talk about Jesus being the chief shepherd. In that same verse, in Ephesians, Paul talks about evangelists. Now, this word means preacher of the gospel. So we have an evangelist and a pastor. They're not the same thing. You can see there are two different words, two different functions in the body of Christ, but both equally important. Okay, so you have Acts 14:23.
Yes. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
Okay, so Paul and Barnabas here are appointing elders in every church. Now, what is that? I mean, I don't feel like I hear the word elder as much in denominational churches. You always hear about a pastor.
Yeah, bishop.
Or bishop.
Yeah.
The ones that the Bible doesn't use as much.
Yeah, this is probably because I was little, but also that's another thing that when I hear the word elder as a little kid, I would be like, what? This must be some crazy denomination having elders in their church. But that was likely due to me just being a little
kid. In the church in California, we knew them as shepherds.
I don't know. Shepherd does sound a lot less denominational. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
For some reason, it sounds less like that. But
when I hear the word elder, I don't know. I think of the movie The Village. There's the elders of the village. I don't know, it just kind of
When I was talking to Faith about this earlier today, and she's like, she told me that the word elders for some reason sounds more like mythical story, like legend
elders
type thing. Yeah, I know there's a game called the Elder Scrolls. I don't know anything about it, but I don't know, I guess that does kind of have that kind of feel. Yeah. Of
anyways,
I don't know.
All right, so who are these guys, who are elders that they are appointing? Do you have, okay, read Acts 20:17.
From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called him the elders of the church. Called to him the elders of the church.
All right, so Paul is addressing the elders because they're appointing elders here. But we're not going to read all this because we don't have time to talk about all that. But skip down to verse 28.
Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood.
Aha!
Another name.
So elders are overseers, and their function is to shepherd the flock. So we can clearly see that pastors and elders are the same thing. Now, pastor is not a bad word. Us people in the churches of Christ do not like the word pastor.
No.
But it's biblical.
It's often associated with other denominations.
Yeah.
But yeah.
We like to stay away from that word pastor.
It's funny, though. It would be interesting to go up to one of the elders of one of the congregations we go to and be like, hey, Pastor Blanken. And be like, what? What did you call
but
me?
But it would be correct.
It would be correct.
So pastors and elders are the same thing. So the word for elder is presbyteros, and you can hear the word Presbyterian in that.
Yeah, sounds
the word for similar. The word for overseer is episkopos, and you can hear episcopal in that. So elder, shepherd, bishop, overseer, and pastor all refer to the same office and function in the body of Christ. All of those words are good and biblical, but you know what's not biblical is the word reverend.
Hmm.
You don't call anyone that. You don't also call anyone father. Jesus said don't call anyone else.
What about your dad?
Father, except for your dad, but you know, not in a religious sense. Elders, then. I think we're going to use the word elders for the rest of the time because that's what I'm used to.
Yeah, what I'm used to as well. I think shepherd I've heard sometimes too.
Yeah, but it's all the same thing.
Yep.
So if you look back at 7:17, that's multiple elders for one church. And church is singular there. So that's one congregation with multiple elders. Every time the Bible talks about elders in a congregation, it's referring to multiple older men shepherding the flock. Now, the word elder means older person. I don't know why the super young Mormon guys riding bikes are called elders.
It is really funny.
But yeah. So the idea of one man running the church, like running a congregation, the idea of one person being in charge of a congregation is not biblical. And can result in power hunger rather than a real oversight. So God's design for the church is that multiple shepherds guide each congregation and make sure that the church is doing what God wants them to. So you can't just have the senior pastor or one pastor, you know. That's not God's design. Yeah. He wants a plurality of elders.
But it is true, though, in young churches, a lot of time there is one main evangelist that kicks things off. Does control just about everything, but it's not meant to stay that way.
So that's what 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus are about, because they're the evangelist. And a lot of the times, some churches are too small to even have elders. Like if you're meeting at a house congregation with just 10 people, you're probably not going to have elders.
Yeah, exactly.
It's the idea of elders is for bigger congregations. When a congregation gets big enough, you're going to need some shepherds to shepherd that flock because it's getting pretty big.
Yeah. Well, which we're about to talk about the qualifications and things like that.
All right. So wait, there's qualifications?
Yep. Unfortunately, you can't just wake up one day and be like, I'm an elder now.
Unless you're Ignatius of Antioch. No. So a lot of people that are like, they want to be elders and they're like, pick me. Not so fast. The Bible has certain qualifications that you need to meet. And this is where we go to, there's 1 Timothy 3 and then there's Titus chapter 1, which we're going to spend more time in 1 Timothy. Let's start with verse 1.
All right. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do.
So, first qualification, and probably the most important, is that he must desire to do the fine work.
Yeah.
That's
pretty important.
If someone comes up to you and is like, I think you would be a good elder, and you're thinking, I don't know, you're not qualified.
Yeah,
it has to be something that you want to do, something that you're desiring to do.
That's true. And like we were talking about earlier, like it's God did design the church, especially as it grows, to eventually have elders. But that doesn't mean the church shouldn't just come together and be like, we need elders, let's find one, and be like, you'd be a good an elder, you're an elder now,
you're
a
good elder,
you're an elder now, you're a good elder, you're an elder now, now we got three elders, we're set. No, you can. They have to desire to do the fine
they
got to
be qualified. It So and then read verse 2.
An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach.
All right, so above reproach, you know, you got to be a good man. This is pretty obvious. You got to be close to perfect.
Yeah.
Okay, you can't be someone who is accused of something. I think he talks more about that later. All right, so husband of one wife. So a lot of people just got kicked off the list here. A lot of people just got disqualified. So this means that no woman can be an elder. Sorry.
That's true.
A woman cannot be the husband of one wife.
Yeah. Well, the word husband kind of takes them out too.
All right. So God,
what is a woman?
God didn't design women for leadership roles. Women are very good at a whole lot of things that we don't give them enough credit for. I mean, they're very good at hospitality, raising up godly children, meal trains, looking after orphans and widows. Very good at taking care of those who are sick. I mean, they're just very good at being the hands and feet of Jesus. and there's a lot of good things that, that women could do for the church, but being an elder or being in a leadership position is not God's plan. It's not his design.
However, I will say on just the back of that, if you do have a husband who is an elder, you can be very impactful in that, because being an elder is tough stuff.
Yeah.
And they're going to need you.
Behind every great elder is a great elder's wife.
Yeah.
That's just how it is.
Yeah.
However, this also excludes all single men. So you have to be married.
That's true.
To be an elder. And married to one wife. Now, there's a little bit of a debate about what that means. Is it someone who has been married to only one wife? I mean, that's what it says. or but the one wife, could that mean that he had a previous wife who maybe died and now he has another wife, as long as he's married to one?
Or he had one wife, but he's divorced.
If you're divorced,
he only had one wife.
You're not qualified to be an elder.
Yeah.
No.
You know, I think, in my opinion, and I know there's people who can argue with this. I mean, there are arguments, but in my opinion, it's the plain reading of the text is one husband of one wife. I would go play it safe, especially with,
yeah,
in the church in an important position like this. Play it safe and just be the current husband of one wife.
when
in your lifetime,
when you're taking the responsibility of being an elder, you don't want to play it.
No, it's
games.
Not worth the risk.
If there's any doubts or questions about your qualifications, then don't do it.
you can still be an important part of the church.
I think the purpose of this is that the elder needs to have proven that he can stay faithful to one wife through a lifetime, through sickness, yeah, and health, and to lead her in the family.
That's true, though. What about, that is true when you mentioned the wife, that what if she died? That's a little bit harder of a question mark.
Yeah.
For me personally, though, where I stand right now, I know I'm far off. I mean, I'm a young dude, but but in me personally, I personally wouldn't step up to be an elder if my one wife did pass away. I just wouldn't.
Yeah.
But
I've
that's me.
There was an elder at North MacArthur whose wife passed away, and he stepped down. I think that's what you got to do.
It would just be my conscience talking.
Yeah.
Also, I think that's what it's saying too, but.
Okay. Yeah. It also said, able to teach. So he has to know doctrine and be able to teach it. And there's a lot of people who are elders that don't do that very well. you got to know your doctrine inside and out. And you got to be good at defending your faith and being able to help people understand God's word. So what about verse 3?
Wait, hold on. I got to say something about that. So. We mentioned the evangelist earlier, but also that is an interesting job of the elder that I feel like I don't always see. I don't always see the elders stepping up to teach. They just let the paid pulpit minister do all of that. And that's kind of sad to me, because this is a qualification. And a lot of the times, if you are a member of the congregation, you want to hear your elders teach. You want to hear their wisdom. You want to hear what they have to say. So I don't know. That's just a thought that I have.
All of the elders at North MacArthur teach regularly.
Bible classes and stuff. No, that's good. That's good. Same at North Jardo and Stillwater. All the elders do teach.
Ron Beaver was a really good Bible class teacher.
Yeah.
Anyways. All right, so what does verse 3 say?
All right. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money.
Okay, so we're not going to go over all of those, but peaceable. So there's a lot of, I don't like the generation battles that happen, but there's a lot of, if we're honest, older folks that like to go to social media and post gossip or slander or mean spirited posts about Democrats or politics, making fun of a Biden just for the sake of making people mad. You're disqualified from being an elder if you're doing that.
Yeah. You gotta definitely be peaceable.
you still want to speak the truth, but you don't want to just be the kind of guy who's going out of your
way to
just to start fights.
Sometimes it's good to know when somebody's not there to have a real discussion. They're just there to argue, because like you said, speak the truth, stand your ground. But at some point you might be like, okay, I'm just going to not comment anymore on this thread because I can tell this is going nowhere. And sometimes that's the peaceable thing to do. Obviously, we're not going to be likely when you're looking at potential elders, you're probably not going to be looking at through their Facebook page. I don't know. Maybe people do. I didn't even think about that until just now, but
yeah,
I don't know.
That happens a lot.
Anyways.
It's not just that. That's the most popular form of fighting right now is on social media.
Yeah, because everybody's so brave behind the keyboard.
Yeah, because you're brave. All right, what about verse 4 and 5?
He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?
All right, that's a very good question.
Yeah.
That is the question.
I'm glad Paul asked.
All right, so he has to manage his household well. So he can't just be married. He has to have children. So if you're married but no children, you're disqualified. Sorry. So the average household today, I don't know if average is the right word, but a lot of houses today in feminized America are run by women, children, and even animals. I'm not kidding about the animals. People let their pets walk all over them.
So a lot of people have pets instead of children.
Yeah, and come on, that's lame. That is a cheap substitute.
I'm a dog mommy or a cat daddy.
They're so proud of it too. Okay, and there's nothing wrong with pets. I mean, we have pets, but
I love me.
You gotta keep your pets under control. They're a part of your household. So an elder has to be a man who is a manly man and manages his household well. So he can't be a feminist. He can't let his wife walk all over him. Can't let the kids run the house. All those in his house have to be in submission to his headship. He doesn't let his wife buy their daughter a bunch of immodest clothing. Doesn't let his children binge watch Cartoon Network all day. Doesn't let the dogs chew up the couch.
I would be really upset if my wife bought my daughter a bunch of bad clothes. But
you have a daughter?
No. Oh. Yeah, if and when that happens, I can't imagine that ever happening.
Yeah, I know. We already picked wives that, you know, that are not going to do that. Anyways, you got to manage your own household well. So Paul then talks about keeping his children. Sorry, not Paul's children. Paul talks about elders keeping their children under control. And we talked about they have to have a children. Now, there comes the question. What do you mean by control? You mean like you have a whip and you're like going around?
Something tells me that's not what he's talking about.
There's a difference between keeping your children under control and being controlling.
Yeah.
If you discipline your children well, you won't have to be controlling. So the purpose of discipline is to get your kids to eventually discipline themselves so that you won't have to discipline them anymore.
Another thing is when your kids are disciplined well, especially at a young age, They're going to respect you. They're going to respect what you have to say. When you say no, that means no. And if you don't discipline at an early age or at all, without respect, your kids are going to not listen to what you have to say. You're going to have to make rules. They're going to break them. You're going to have to make more rules. They're going to break them. It's going to be a bad cycle. But if they have respect from your discipline, especially at an early age, when you say something, they're going to listen. And you're not going to have to be so controlling. And like you said, as they age, they're going to learn to discipline themselves.
Yeah, exactly. So when you are controlling of your kids, they're not going to respect you. And come time later, they're not going to want anything to do with you or God. They're going to think that God is controlling. They're not going to want any part of that. So we're not talking about being a tyrant in your home because, well, what you're really doing there is you're inviting them to be rebellious.
Yeah.
So keeping your children under control basically means you discipline them well enough to where when you say, hey, we're doing this, we're doing that, your children go along with it.
Yep.
You know? All right, now we're going to go to Titus chapter 1, verse 6, in the middle of their qualifications there.
Okay. Train up a child in the way he should go.
No. We're at Titus 1, 6.
Oh, whoops. Okay, I don't have that one okay. ready. Let me look that up. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion.
Okay, that was in the middle of it. But we're going to focus is on the children who believe. An elder has to have children who believe in order to be qualified. Now, this one sparks a lot of controversy, and I don't know why it does, because it's a pretty plain statement of fact.
Yeah.
A lot of people think that it doesn't matter if your adult children believe or not, as long as they did when they were in your house.
It's similar to the wife thing. This one's even more clear to me, though, because, like, your children who, like, they're likely going to be alive, whether they're alive or not, that I guess that wouldn't really change. But, yeah, it's whether they believe or not. I mean, that's pretty simple to know whether your own kid believes or not.
Yeah, so it is true. When a man gets married, he leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. The wife is to be subject to her husband, not her parents. When a person grows up, they're not... Yeah, parents are still always going to be an authority figure, but you're not accountable to them anymore. They are accountable to God. However, if a man has adult children who are unfaithful, who do not believe in God anymore, or who have just left the church, then what evidence is there that he managed his children well at home? I mean, yeah. you hear that this argument. If they believed when he was at home, then he managed well. Well, you're not... No. when they're in your home, you're forcing them to do all this stuff. The real test, if you were a good manager, is how do they do when you're not forcing them, when they're actually out there making their own decisions? That is the real test.
It's true.
If a man managed his household well.
Now, there is a thing where, yes, obviously your kids are going to have free will. You could do everything right and they could still choose wrong. But... That being said, I guess there's two things. Number one, like you said, that's the best test to know. So the congregation can know this is somebody who manages his household well. He can help manage the church well. But also, this isn't one of those things where even if you think this guy would be the perfect elder, but he doesn't qualify in one thing. Obedience is where we need. You will glorify God just by obeying him. While not understanding why he makes the decisions like this, like all your kids believe. You're like, why would he make it that way? This guy was a great dad. His kids just rebelled. This is God's decision. This isn't your decision.
Yep.
So obey him. Submit. And you will glorify God by doing so. So yes, we don't have to understand everything. Our job is to listen
and obey. Being an elder is not
trust
for everybody.
Trust and obey.
Yeah. Now, what does Proverbs 22:6 say? One of the most famous verses in the Bible.
Yeah. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Now, some people roll their eyes at this. And, yeah, but children make their own decisions. Okay, yes. But also, don't... If you made a mistake as a parent, you need to own up to that.
Yeah.
Don't... I mean, I think there's some parents who think they did everything right. When, like, did you? Like, did you send your kids to the government to be taught and all this ungodly stuff? I mean, I know that hurts to hear, but it's a good question nonetheless. What about those who have two faithful adult children and one that's unfaithful? So you got most of them, their evidence is still
doesn't
not there.
Doesn't matter.
I don't know about you, but I would feel much more comfortable having elders lead me that have a 100% success rate at raising faithful children. Yeah. Because those guys, they did it. You know, they knew what
that's
they
evidence.
Were doing.
And on top of that, you'd also be more comfortable if your elders were biblically qualified to do the job as well.
Yes.
So that's even more important, probably.
And your congregation's going to be healthy. All right. So it's very important that elders are qualified. Read what Hebrews 13:17 says.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you.
All right, so the elders are going to give an account for every soul in that congregation, and that is a big deal. I don't know why people just want to be elders when they know that their children are unfaithful. I mean, you're going to give an account for every soul in that congregation of how you shepherd them. So wouldn't you rather be like, just be humble and say, it's not for me. I don't, you know, that's not where I'm going to serve. I'm curious, somewhere else.
I'm curious where, like, your thoughts on what you think. What do you think he means by give an account for their souls? What do you think he's getting at there?
That's just one of the rules of authority. When you're placed in authority, like, you're giving an account for the people under you. And it's not that if they make their decision, that if they decide that they're going to be unfaithful, then you're going to hell because that part. No, it's what did you do about it? So
God is going to know all your opportunities that you have.
For example, at the workplace, right? When there's a supervisor has people under them, and then there's like the supervisor's boss. When the people are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, the boss goes to the supervisor, not the people.
That's true.
And is like, hey, what are you doing about this? Are you writing them up? Are you doing corrective action? So it's like that. It's not, God's not taking away anyone's free will. It's what are you doing in order to
take that care answer. Of these people. That's a good answer.
So I guess back to 1 Timothy 3. We'll read the rest of these qualifications.
All right.
Verse 6 and 7.
And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
It doesn't matter how old you are. If you're 75 and you just got baptized, first of all, you're not going to be qualified to be an elder anyways because you didn't have enough time to be a good manager of your own. Well, maybe you were, but...
Yeah, I was going to say...
But
you're a new convert, so you're still not qualified.
All right, so you got to be a very mature Christian. The bar is set very high for an elder, but it's very achievable. So the first century church had all kinds of elders within the first 30 years, at least. So it's not impossible to meet these qualifications. It's very possible.
Yeah, I think... Mature Christian, sometimes people think, oh, well, that means you have to be a Christian for 50 years. No, I think you could be a mature Christian within years, a matter of years, maybe even sooner than that. It depends on how dedicated you are, how much time you've got. Everybody's got the same amount of time. I shouldn't say that. But how dedicated you are and your maturity in your faith doesn't always go the same as your physical maturity. So...
Yeah. So then the question, how do elders get appointed? Notice who Paul is telling to appoint elders. Timothy and Titus, who were evangelists. So these are the preachers. These are, I guess, the pulpit ministers, except they're not paid staff. I mean, they were paid, but not like with checks where tax is taken out. I mean, I don't know. Anyways, now this is the beginning of these congregations. It's not like the evangelist necessarily has to do every elder from that point on. Yeah. Maybe. I don't know.
There's not
a lot of clear teaching on that, but we do know that it was the missionaries such as Paul and Barnabas and the evangelist, like Titus and Timothy, who were appointing elders. There were not people coming and saying, hey, I'm gonna be an elder now.
And that's what you'd expect with young churches that I mentioned earlier. You don't expect to have an elder in a new congregation, a baby congregation.
Yeah.
But when it comes time, when you're ready, it is the evangelist or preacher, depending on if the evangelist left or not, who is appointed for the task for this.
Yeah, so read 1 Timothy 5:22.
Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin.
So do not lay hands on anyone too hastily. He's not talking about assaulting someone here. Laying on hands is how people were appointed to certain tasks back then in the church. Paul is saying don't do it too hastily. So the evangelist needs to be careful and make sure that at least two older men are qualified before appointing elders for a congregation, because an unqualified person is going to do a lot of damage to that congregation. So if no one is qualified, then don't appoint anyone. If there's only one person qualified, don't appoint anyone. Right? Wait until there's multiple qualified older men and then appoint them. Otherwise, it's going to end up like a dysfunctional family that falls apart and lets wolves into the sheep to shreds.
Okay, I want to say something about... we barely said anything about this. About the... He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach. Yeah. Like we mentioned at the very beginning, I think the one line we said is as close to perfect as possible. Which, obviously, everybody's sinned at some point.
Yeah.
More than once, likely. I can't imagine just one sin for one person, but I guess it's possible. I don't know. But imagine if Hitler repented. Adolf Hitler repented and became a Christian. All his kids are Christian. He fits every... he totally turns his life around. He's husband of one wife. And he's a part of a church. Church of Christ. And everybody is like, man, he's a great guy. He's totally changed his entire life. He's changing other people's lives for the better now. Basically like Saul before he became Paul. And, okay, Hitler might have been a little worse, but honestly, but... oh, no, they both did plenty bad. But anyways, he would still not be qualified, obviously, because what it would look like to people outside the church. Well, if they see that the church is raising up somebody who, in their eyes, represents evil, that's not a good look for the church. And I think that's why, in God's eyes, obviously, anybody can repent and be a part of the kingdom of God. But it says have a good reputation outside of the church. So I think that's what it's saying here.
Yeah, that's true. However, if Hitler became a Christian, he would still have to go to jail and probably be executed for what he did.
I don't know. The way the justice system is nowadays, you can get away with quite a bit.
They wouldn't have let him. They would have came in and shot him on spot. Like, I don't care if I mean, it would be great if he got out of the baptistry first, but anyways... That's true, though. You have
very,
to have...
Very fictional scenario, but yep. Just to get a point across, all right. I guess.
Yeah, they have to be qualified, because if elders are not able to teach, then who knows what kind of doctrine is being spewed out. Spewed out. Elders with rebellious children...
Can you talk anymore?
Elders with rebellious children have congregations with rebellious people who fight with each other and bring all kind of sin into the church, and the elders don't know how to handle it. But qualified men know how to handle those situations because they had kids who they needed to sort out at one point. And they are respectable men. So, you know, a respectable man never have to ask for respect. They're just naturally respected. So a healthy congregation is always a sign of good leadership. And God will reward those who shepherd the flock well. I mean, it's a very honorable, extremely honorable thing. All right, so then what about... churches who don't have elders, and like we said before, not every congregation is going to have them, especially small ones like house churches or underground churches. Assembly of 10 people is not going to have elders. However, when it comes to larger congregations, they need elders. God didn't design the church to function well without them. So we can see from the letters to Timothy and Titus that appointing elders was a huge priority for them. If not the top one. If no one is qualified, then they better work on qualifying them. You gotta work on qualifying people so that they can grow up and be elders. So, you know, we know a few congregations that have been around for many years. The evangelists who preach there, they preach accurately, yet there's no elders. And I don't know. Yeah. We're not there. We're not on the seat of judgment. But the first century church produced so many qualified elders. How is it that so much great teaching hasn't produced any in some of these congregations? I don't know. It seems kind of fishy. But there is the danger, like we said before. The evangelist can fall into the trap of playing pastor. And you know what I mean when I say pastor. I'm not talking about pastor, bishop, overseer. It's all the same.
Yes.
I'm talking about denominational pastor.
Senior pastor.
Where you become the boss, because who's going to give up your power? Who gives up the power when he appoints elders? Evangelist, the preacher guy. So it's just interesting to me also that evangelists don't have strict qualifications. They don't have to even be married. You don't. There's no mention of Timothy or Titus being married.
Yep. It was very interesting. But it makes sense as well because that's how you grow the church. I mean, a lot of times people in remote locations don't have Christians around them. They have had no opportunity to build up the qualifications to be an elder themselves. Their job is to spread the word and start from the ground up. Then new elders can sprout from that.
But what if there's an evangelist who's leading a church, a big church, there's no qualified elders yet, but that evangelist is not gentle or peaceable or has unfaithful children? What happens is that the church falls apart. So even though there's not the strict qualifications, if you are leading the church, you still need to make sure that you have some of those qualifications mm-hmm. there. If you're gonna be leading that church, the congregation of the church is gonna do what is going to follow their leader.
Yeah, somehow. And I know this is anecdotal and stuff, but I've seen congregations basically preacher run versus elder run. And elders do make a huge difference.
They do.
And no wonder God set this system in place, because it does make a world of difference. It is a good thing. A fine work.
It's better. So, and it's God's plan. It's God's design. So if you are the evangelist of a church of a bigger church that doesn't have elders, you need to be making that happen. Work on that congregation and deacons too. Right, not just elders, but elders and deacons.
Yeah,
because all that stuff is very important. It was a big priority for Timothy and Titus to appoint elders and deacons.
It's not in the Bible for no reason.
Yeah, it's God's plan. So, a congregation that is led by only one man is going in a dangerous place. It's not a good thing.
No,
it's not God's design for the church.
That should only be a temporary thing.
Yeah,
every time.
There is no reason why people cannot become qualified to be an elder. I mean, we're Christians. We have God's spirit in us. And
I also want to point this out because we haven't mentioned it yet, but it's so interesting that basically all of the elder qualifications are what every Christian should aspire to. And I think that's really interesting. And deacons too. Deacons have a lot of similar qualifications.
Yeah.
It's like
every Christian should be working on those things.
Yeah, especially while you're young. Yeah. Like, it's even more so. This should be your goal. Your goal should be able to qualify as an elder when you get old. Basically, like, when you retire, your goal is to be able to retire and still live comfortably. Well, and in the church, your goal should be, by the end of your life, you want to qualify as an elder.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It should be something that everybody should strive to. But at the same time, don't feel bad if you're not qualified.
Yeah.
Because your service as a Christian is still important.
Not everybody's called to it. Just like somebody's wife died for some reason, married somebody else. That doesn't mean they're not a Christian at all.
Yeah.
That just means God has a different purpose for their life.
You're still saved by grace through faith. You're still just serve him. Like you're free to serve him. All right. So according to 1 Timothy 5:17, elders are to protect the sheep from wolves. Make sure that no false doctrine is entering the flock and that no deception is going on.
Mm-hmm.
Read what 1 Peter 5:2-3 say.
Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock.
All right, so we get the idea here that elders, they're to exercise oversight, right? They have authority. They're the boss, but they're humble, right?
Yeah.
They're leading. They're being an example. So the difference between a good leader and a tyrant or a dictator is, well, the dictator doesn't lead by example. Like the governor of California, who was like, wear a mask, we're going to shut down everything, and then went to drinking parties and was socializing with everybody.
I think a lot of governors did that during COVID, honestly.
That's a dictatorship, right?
Yeah.
The elders are not to be dictators. There's no voting in churches, right? I mean, there are, but there shouldn't be. That's not a biblical thing. There shouldn't be a church meeting where we're going to vote on this. No, the elders say, we're doing this. This is the direction we're going in. And it's the job of the church to submit to that. But the elders are to be humble and not do this lording it over people, like they're not bragging about their authority, but to rule well, like what it says in Timothy or the Titus. It was Titus.
Titus, Timothy.
The elders rule well. The word of rule doesn't always mean what everyone thinks it means. People think it means you're a bossy boss.
I've never heard that before.
What?
Rule well? Is that a thing?
It says elders who rule well in Titus.
No, I meant like secular. Is that a thing?
I don't know.
I don't remember hearing that.
Anyways. All right. So they got to be eager and excited to do the work that God has given them and truly love those. They got to really love the congregation. I mean, Jesus talked about the good shepherd, right, which is him, who died for their sheep, not like the hireling. And the elders have to be like that too. They got to be willing to die for their congregation. All right, so that was a lot of teaching on elders.
Elders.
And very necessary, because there is controversy. There is a lot of elderships out there with unqualified people. There's evangelists that just will not appoint elders or care about qualifying them. They just want to run
the church. I feel like I've seen both. I mean, I've been to so many congregations over my life. I've seen elders that look like in the Church of Christ, like look like they could be Mormon elders almost. You should call those youngers.
Kid elders, yeah.
Youngers instead of elders. But I've seen both, and both are really sad. Honestly.
No, but I just gotta shout out to the elders at North Mat, because they do a rule well. They
if it's not a secular saying, it's gonna be no.
No, it's a very, very good eldership there. That the people there follow them, because, and you get to tell these guys know what they're doing. And they want to do it, and it's very encouraging to see them leading the way that they do. You're not always going to agree with your elders, but as long as they're not like doing something doctrinally bad or doing something like that.
You know, honestly, just my experience with elders in general, like, and I've known quite a few now, it's hard to think of any that I just thought, like, I can't believe this guy's not. Usually you can just tell, like, by talking to them that they really care about their congregations. And I'm not talking about the youngers or the Mormons, but no. But yeah, I really enjoy talking to the elders at North Jardo as well. I can tell they put a lot of effort and heart into what they do.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I guess shout out to our home congregation.
Thank you for all the good elders out there who are, you know, really serving. And it is hard work. It's service. A lot of sacrifice and humility to be an elder. So, you know what? Just like what he said in Hebrews, we got to make the jobs of our elders easier. Mm-hmm. not make it difficult for them. Give them respect, you know. Yeah. Because some people make the elders' jobs really hard. We don't want to do that.
No.
All right. So that is the scriptural teaching. We didn't hit every single theme, but that's the overall scriptural teaching on pastors/elders.
Yeah.
And it is important that we do things the Bible way, because when we do things the Bible way, then the church functions properly and the gospel spreads better and people make it to heaven better. Or, I don't know, people actually make it to heaven as opposed to not.
People make it to heaven better. It's getting late at night, guys.
All right, we better cut it out. All right, our next episode is going to be a very interesting one.
Yeah.
Because we just talked about how elders shouldn't be on Facebook.
Need to be peaceable.
Bashing Democrats. But our next episode is going to be all about Democrats.
Yeah.
And it's going to be about, you know, some people actually do have this question. Can Christians be a or can a Democrat be a Christian? Are Democrats
go to heaven?
Yeah, are Democrats going to heaven or hell?
Kind of clickbaity, but at the same time, we're going to be serious.
That's going to be awesome.
It's actually going to have some interesting stuff, I feel like.
That's what we're going to talk about next time.
Until then, see you guys.